Amen. Hold on, so let's get our Father. In the name of your Son Jesus. In this service, we receive revelation that is found in Christ alone. Correction is received, and the application is received. Together as a church, we behold Jesus, your Son, as he sees us in him. He's glorified, and we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. Last week, we began to look at our conduct in the local church. And we titled it, Say to Archippus. Hallelujah. All right. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given to me, unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So we began to look at that. I've read verse 19. Have I read verse 20? Have I read verse 20? Oh, I've read verse 20. Okay, that was quite fast. Okay, so we began to look at our conduct in the local church. And, you know, we are in a very interesting age, the age of media, age where you suddenly find your pictures without you taking them or asking anyone to take your pictures, you know. People now have access to information. People have access to virtually everything. So, at the comfort of their homes, they can decide to do whatever they want to do, including disobey God. You know? And I said to us, there's no way the times can change the truth of the Word of God. The physical assembly of men in Christ is an instruction. So, you know, we are in that age where people can have just a lackadaisical attitude to spiritual instructions. And nothing can alter the Word of God. Not technology, not man's invention. You know, I did tell you that the height of sin in the Bible is idolatry. And idolatry means to worship another apart from God. That can include yourself, man's innovations, man's ideas. It's not until you find a skull and wood and some funny objects. No. The latter simply means to worship apart from God. When you begin to worship your ideas. You know, someone was trying to say the other day, he said, the idea of marriage has changed. And he said that the reason why the Bible would say a man and a woman in marriage is because there was no discovery yet of the transgender, the homosexual relationships, for example. I said, yeah, you know, we have to adapt to today's requirements. And it was quite intellectually stimulating. Because my final year project in the university was on human rights. And when I was done, I knew human rights eventually will lead you to hell. Because it simply means glorify what we want. At the end of the day. That's what it means. Interestingly, I'm planning to do another degree in human rights. But that's interesting. You find out that, and we celebrate those things. Yes! Freedom of speech. Freedom of thought. Freedom of expression. Interesting. But that's what... Yes. And that was intellectually stimulating. He said a man should be able to choose his gender. He forgets that the man was created. He should be able to choose. Yes. Yes, you can choose, but you cannot determine the outcome of your choice. You are not in the position to determine that. Hallelujah. And so we're in that kind of age where people just choose and then they try to explain and then try to re-explain and all of that. But the Word of God remains our guide and remains our guide to worship God effectively and appropriately. Praise the Lord. And so we have that. And we said the local church, something like where we are today, is God's wisdom. That's how God wants you to follow Him. When you're born again, you're introduced to a company of believers, company of saints, where you begin to grow effectively. And I told you last week, all the letters, all the epistles, from Romans through to the book of Revelation, were written to churches or to individuals about churches. There was none that was put on the internet. Hallelujah. How about that? There was no internet then. There was none that was just put in the newspapers. No. There was none that was posted on the walls. They were written to a specific congregation of believers in places at different times. And that already shows you the pattern of God's instructions, how it flows, how it follows. Let me add this very critically. It is nearly impossible, if not impossible totally, to fulfill any instruction in the epistles outside the local church. Because they are given in the local church. It's nearly impossible. Because when letters are written like that, they are written so that the people in charge of those assemblies will teach those things, explain those things, and instruct them. Romans, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, every one of them. So the letters were written with the authority in the assembly in mind. Always have that in the back of your mind. Whenever you are reading the epistles, really like a letter written to an assembly of believers, and then, the local church leaders or elders are then given the responsibility to ensure that those things are explained and carried out. That's how the letters were written. So it's not just a club of guys who like themselves and you choose which one to join. No. So we began to look at a couple of vital things last week, and I said to us, he says in verse 19, Matthew 28, make disciples, that's the word teach, all nations. The word mathetuo in the Greek. To teach all nations. Now follow this very well, intelligently so. Jesus had 12 disciples who became 12 apostles. Now, if you remove Judas, you must replace him with Matthias, according to Acts 1:21-22. So you have Matthias, who fitted into everything Judas was. He was with them from the baptism of John to the day he was taken, and he was an eyewitness of his resurrection. That's very clear. So whatever made them qualified to be amongst the 12, also qualified Matthias. Does that make sense to you? All right, so when I say the 12, don't say, but where is Judas? No. Judas was replaced by Matthias, who equally fitted in virtually everything that Judas was, except that he did not commit suicide. Alright, so let's look at it like this. He gave that instruction to 12 people. Whether you look at the Matthew 28:18-20, or the Mark 16:15-20, or Luke 24:47-49. He gives it to 12, or John 20:20-23. He gives instruction to 12 people And it says, make disciples of every nation. I want you to observe something categorical here. And so they became the eyewitnesses of Jesus, or call them his witnesses. Look at Luke 24:48. Let's examine a few texts of scriptures. It says, you are witnesses of these things. Pay attention. 47, it says, now 44, Luke 24:44. These are the words that I said to you while I was yet with you. That all things must be fulfilled, Luke 24:44, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Look at something critical there. That I said to you while I was yet with you. Now, is there anybody here that is part of the you? Very good. So that means the you had to be specific you. So then verse 45 says, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Thus written, thus fulfilled, Christ must suffer and raise the third day. 47, and repentance and remission will be preached in his name among all nations, begin at Jerusalem. Then he says in 48, you are witnesses of these things. Is there anybody here who is part of those witnesses? You are not. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be and you part from that. You know, you are not. How many of you have been to Jerusalem before? JP. Any JP here? So, you know, so that already shows you that he's referring to a specific set of people. So look at Acts 1:8. You shall receive power, after which the Holy Ghost is come unto you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. Now, by specifying in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the othermost part of the earth. Is anybody here who has been, you have not been to Jerusalem, Judea, or even Samaria? Or Samaria. So, naturally, it shows you that he's referring to a specific set of people. Whether you look at Matthew 28, which I just showed you, or Luke 24:48, or this Acts 1:8. Now, look at the book of Acts. Acts 2, you see a consistent use of that word witnesses. Acts 2, verse 32. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. When it says we all, it refers to the 12. Chapter 3. Verse 15, talking about the Jews now. And kill the prince of life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Acts 4:33. With great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Before you do that, go to chapter 4, verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Is this still referring to the 12? Huh? Tell me. Good. Chapter 5. Verse 31. Him that God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. Now go to chapter 10. This is Peter in the house of Cornelius. Verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing of the oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Let's take verse 39 together. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews, in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Let's say 40 together. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. 41, let's go. And to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. That's very categorical. It says this refers to those of us that he chose. Those of us that he chose. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives Another explanation to that. This is his letter now, not a commentary by Luke like we read. 2 Peter 1, verse 15, of 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you. Look at that. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So, they made it known to us. They made it known to us. Then he says here, for we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him, the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. You can see that this signature is only that of the 12. When we were with him in the Holy Mount. So they were his witnesses. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to observe something, because I want to show you something very critical this morning. They said we were his witnesses. So, Jesus chose specific people to tell his truth. Now, were they the only 12 who saw him in the four Gospels? No. Thousands did. Thousands. Several thousands. Were they the only 12 that saw him raised from the dead? No. In fact, we had women, we had Cleopas, we had other folks. About 120, 1 Corinthians 15 says 400. So we had a good number of people who were there. But he chose 12 to carry out the announcement of his truth. Listen well. And this already gives you the idea, or an idea of how the local church is. There's a lot of protocol there. He chooses 12 people. That's why on the day of Pentecost, even though there were 120, and they were all praying, speaking in other tongues and prophesying, when the questions were raised, everybody was not answering that. What is wrong with you? You don't know what's going on here. Peter said, calm down. Let me answer them. There was a protocol in who says what. And listen carefully to this, because I want to explain something to you. Now, in 1 Peter 5, 1, I didn't quote that. 1 Peter 5, 1, how did I miss that? 1 Peter 5 and 1. Alright. He says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. See that? A witness of the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that shall be revealed. Now, look at something in Matthew 16. Pay very good attention, please. In Matthew 16, after Jesus said, asked them in 13, who do men say that I am? The Son of Man. Some say you are John the Baptist. You know that story. So others say Elijah. Others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. So he says, who do you say that I am? Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then he answered and said, blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. I will say unto you, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, whatever things you bind on earth, bind in heaven, whatever things you will not lose in heaven. Now, notice something happened in verse 20. After he says you are the Christ of the living God, he now says, he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. He gave them instruction. He says, say this to no man. He explains later in 20:21 how he will be killed and then raised from the dead. But he says, tell nobody. Look at chapter 17. As though Matthew wants you to know. He repeats it in the next chapter on the Mount of Transfiguration, which we call it, where Jesus in the vision, we had Elijah and we had Moses. Don't forget, Elijah and Moses did not come there literally. It's a vision, okay? Is that okay? Visions always have pictures, right? Pictures and images. And no doubt, whatever happened on this mount, we don't have the complete story because people that wrote the accounts were sleeping. Amen. Or they came to church late. Or both. All right. Now, watch this. In verse 9, verse 8, they lifted up their eyes. They saw no man save Jesus only. Then they came down, and Jesus charged them, saying, let's read the B part together. Tell the vision. Take it again. Come on. Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. Obviously, by saying, say to no man that I am the Christ, that was till he was raised from the dead. So, in other words, he put a limit to what they could say. Even to things that they knew. He said, wait until my resurrection. I need your attention here, Lord. Hallelujah. If you've read any of our materials, Charismatic Ministry and a couple of other ones, but precisely that one and the book, this gospel, we stated there, why did Jesus do miracles? Why? Why did he do miracles? And we said, he didn't come to the world as a miracle worker, because if he did, then obviously, Moses, I said to us, in 40 years, had more miracles in quality. He had more. In fact, some quite outstanding miracles that some archaeologists and some critics believe that the entire Exodus story was a lie. That it is practically impossible. In fact, people fault the miracles of Moses more than that of Jesus. Because what do you mean by water came out of the rock on its own? And somebody calls down bread from where? Stop that nonsense. And they walked on water. This is not swimming pool. This is AC. Now begin. No. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? For 40 years, people were in the wilderness. And they got water, food, light, cold, heat at the same time. Go away. He's a legend. It's because when you read those miracles, you think, my God. And in the middle of the miracles was the greatest level of unbelief in the entire Bible. Or among the greatest. So why did he do miracles? It's vital. So he says to them here, tell nobody, don't say this to anyone, till I'm raised from the dead. Now, look at another thing. Mark 7. Verse 36. This was when he healed someone who was deaf and dumb. Verse 35 says, and straight away his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Then he charged them, that's his disciples, that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, the much the more a great deal they published, that is, other people did. But he gave instructions that they shouldn't tell. In fact, of all the miracles of Jesus, only two of healing, only two did he ask the recipients to tell. I don't know where we got all this. Come and tell the church what happened to you. It's not in the book of Acts. It's not in the four gospels. Only two. And in the two instances, the first was a fellow who was mad, deranged. He was already in the caves, separated from his brethren. So when the guy was loosed, Jesus says, go and tell your brethren, because he had to go back home, and show them how God has had compassion on you. Why? Because he was already ostracized. The second person was a leper. Lepers, according to the custom of the Jews, were ostracized. They were not allowed to live with people. So he says, go and show yourself to the priest. Because it's the priest that certifies that you can live amongst people. The priest will now see you are whole so they can welcome you. Besides that, there's no other person. Jesus says, what did you say the Lord did for you? What did you say the Lord did for you? He doesn't do that. And sometimes people will not add Korean time. But then, that's how I was just going, You know, one interesting person came on television to say, I was talking about a big organization. I didn't apply for the brethren. I didn't apply for the job. That's how I got an appointment later. And the pastor was saying, I told you in this ministry, we have the word. When I say it, it comes to pass. The chairman of that company watched it. So he summoned the managing director and the HR manager. Who gave a job to someone without applying? Then he sacked the HR manager. I think suspended the MD. And of course, the miracle worker also found her. Was going to look for a miracle elsewhere. But she didn't disclose that the HR manager was an uncle's friend. But because she's one of us, she has to say in such a way that it has to be boom. Supernatural things don't always have to be eye-catching. You know, every time you overcome a temptation, it is a miracle. Every time you forgive a wrong, it's a miracle. But because it doesn't appear, bang, bang, bang. Yeah. You know, when you preach and somebody receives Christ, it's a miracle. Hallelujah. But we want the clouds to go, bah, 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 bah. Hey. So that when somebody receives Christ, you think God has to confirm it. No. When you hear, I am supernatural, his resurrection power. Don't expect the clouds to shiver when you sing that. Hallelujah. When you walk in the spirit and you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, you are supernatural. Hallelujah. You hear that? But you know, because we have glorified temporary things and, as I said earlier, eye-catching things, we think the testimonies of believers must be associated around, you know, jaw-dropping events. No. So there are no instances where Jesus said, go and tell everybody. But people went around talking about it. Now, I want to show you something. Are you following what I'm saying? How come? You know, he said, he told them not to tell anyone. The more he said it, the more they did it. So, did they do the right thing? Did they do the right thing? Or Jesus was just joking. Guys, don't tell anybody. You know, I'm very shy. He said, Lord Jesus, leave matter. We'll tell the world. Oh, guys, don't do it now. Mark says he charged them. A strong word in the Greek means he commanded them. But they were disobedient. Why was he asking them not to tell anyone? You know why I'm saying this? Because the miracle he told them not to tell anyone, we just read it. Are you following this? But in when those things happened, he said, don't tell anybody. Mark 7. Let's see another one. Luke 8. And 56. This was when he raised someone from the dead. Jairus' daughter. In verse 56, our parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Vision, don't tell. You are Christ, don't tell. Deaf and dumb healed, don't tell. Dead raised, don't tell. But we just read it. It is written. He was going to choose people that were going to tell it the right way. Because they needed to document and announce his miracles the proper way. For us, it's like, hey, things are happening, oh. That guy, Jesus. Hey, wonder. I never seen this kind of man before. Wonder. That is what we say, that of excitement. And you know, and oftentimes that excitement will wear off. That's why upon his crucifixion, how many people were around him? When Moses worked miracles among 3 million people, only 2 people believed the testimony of the gospel. So, why do you think he chose them? Listen well. You follow? Good. Acts 1. And verse 2. I'll start from 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So, he now chose them to be his witnesses. Now, they had already seen what he had done. They saw it, they were there. Acts 1, 21 and 22 says, they were with him all the time, so they saw it. Yet, they didn't understand it. If you had asked them, oh, Peter, what happened there? Oh, gee. Ah, Jesus walked miracles. Oh, the guy, the deaf heard, the lame walked. That is before he died. When he rose, the way he will see it will be different. Because every miracle of Jesus was a sign of the miracle itself. Until they understood the miracle, they will misrepresent the signs. The miracle itself is not the guy who could not walk that can walk. The guy who couldn't talk that can talk. That is a sign of the miracle. The miracle itself is a spiritually dead man now born again through the resurrection of Jesus. So he says, say this to no one till I am raised from the dead, till the gospel is well understood. So when they understood the scriptures and they knew why Jesus came, Then he said, now it's time to say what I told you not to say. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Now it's time to say it properly. Because people can get healed and still go to hell. They can get raised from the dead and they will remain spiritually dead. They can see physically and never see spiritually. But while those things were happening in the four Gospels, the 12 didn't understand the second aspect of it. So he said, wait till I'm raised from the dead, when your heart is opened, when your eyes are opened to the scriptures, then you can tell these miracles the way they ought to be told. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying now. That's it. So, upon his resurrection, look at the book of Acts. Every time they are talking about the miracles of Jesus, they end up in his resurrection and salvation. Every time. Whether it's Acts 2, the ones we read, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts 7, Acts 10. In fact, look at Acts 10. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, verse 38, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Wow. Then he says, we are witness of all these things. Verse 40, God raised him the third day. Verse 41, to all, not to all people, but to us who are witnesses, who did eat and drink with him. Look at verse 42. This is the end point. He commanded us to preach unto the people, to testify it is he which was ordained of God to the judge, to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Let's take 43 together, Acts 10. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. This is the end point. Until that is understood, the miracles will be misrepresented. There is no physical miracle or physical healing that is eternal. None. But the new birth in the finished work of Christ, the ongoing work of the indwelling of the Spirit, is an eternal miracle of God. This is how physical miracles should be seen and understood. And this is exactly how the apostles taught it. So in Matthew 8, Matthew, an apostle, Matthew, a disciple, Matthew, a witness. See how he writes the miracle of Jesus. Matthew 8:16. This is how Matthew puts it. Matthew 8:16. He says, and evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirit with his word and healed all that were sick. Can we take verse 17 together? That it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself, took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Pay attention. When did he take the sicknesses and infirmities? When he died. Because that is quoting Isaiah 53 and verse 4 and 5 and 6. But Matthew is quoting a text of scripture about the resurrection of Jesus, his death and resurrection, and is referring to an event that happened before it. Let me take that again. Matthew is talking about an event that happened before Jesus died and he was buried and rose again. And he's saying, this event happened because of this event. How does he link the two together? He links the healing and miracles to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, where he bore our sickness and infirmities. In other words, Matthew is saying, there's a physical sickness, but there's a greater one. There's a spiritual one that Jesus bore on the cross till he died, till he rose. And so the physical signs point to a spiritual, a greater work. This is why he told them to wait till his resurrection, so they can present the truth about his miracles the right way. Let me see if you understand that. Matthew writes this, not when it happened. He writes it years and years after, when his eyes opened and he saw why Jesus did what he did, why he said what he said. Luke 24:44. These are the words that I said to you while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Look at John 20. You learning something? John 20. So every miracle of Jesus pointed to the miracle. Every miracle today must also point to the miracle. While for them, it pointed to a future miracle, which happened when Jesus rose from the dead. He became the sin's advocate. He became the sinner's advocate, pardon me. He became the bearer of our infirmities. Even though you may be physically well, but without the life of God, you are spiritually unwell. In the resurrection, he healed you and I, restoring us to God, put all our spiritual faculties in use. Now we are alive. Now we're born again. Now we're no longer spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, spiritually dumb. Now our heart spiritually is effective and active. Now we can walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Because of the resurrection. The sign of that are the physical miracles. Now in his resurrection, when we receive miracles today, it's also a sign pointing to what has already happened to us. And the sign never stays for life. But what it points to is eternal life. This is the part many get wrong. John 20 and 25. So we should celebrate the greater miracle than the signs. That's why he said to them, they came back from evangelism and they're shouting, "My man, even the demons are subject to us through your name." Luke 10:17. The demons are subject to us through your name. He said, "I beheld Satan fall as a lightning from heaven." Luke 10:18. Imagine you coming back from evangelism and saying, "Pastor Jay, my God, as I went under the bridge, 4 crippled people began to walk. 8 deaf ears were stopped," and you're shouting, "Hey, hey!" And he says, "I beheld Satan from like lightning fall from heaven." He says, "Behold, I give unto you," Luke 10:19, "authority and power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Then as you are saying, "Yeah, yeah," then he says, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not." This doesn't mean you shouldn't believe for miracles or want them. No. But know why they are done. "In this rejoice not," Luke 10:20, "that the demons are subject to you through my name." Why should you rejoice? Come on, let me have it. Rejoice because you are born again. Rejoice because of the new birth. Did you see the emphasis? This is why he said, "Tell no man." There is a proper way of presenting signs and wonders. There is an improper way. The moment the signs and wonders are about the man of God, about the ministry, about the water, the oil, the prophetic word, about all those things that we associate, you miss the point. You mislead people. The moment is about the fact that as I entered the service that day, you know, I knew that it was my day. It was my time. It was my moment. The man of God said, the man of God said, the ministry, the song. The moment it's about that, you missed it. So he asked them, "Don't tell anybody yet. Upon the resurrection, you will know why it happens." That's why when Peter and John healed the sick at a beautiful gate, and they said, "Wow," this guy said, no. "Think not that it's by our devotion that we have made this man whole. Jesus raised from the dead." Why? So that you can receive eternal life. When he said to Paul and Barnabas, and he said, wow, you are Jupiter, you are Mercury. And then Paul, you know, they put libation on the floor for them. They tore their clothes. We are men of like passions like you. You know, it's good for a preacher to do that often. We're men of like passions. Someone said this, I may not agree with the quote too well, but it has some sense. He said, evangelism is a beggar telling another beggar how he begged and he received what he begged for. It may not be totally correct, but it has a sense in it. When you preach to others, there is no superiority complex. You are equally a sinner who receives salvation and is a saint, not because you are better than the person. It's just that you trust God for your salvation. That's all. And so the same goes with just everything. Miracles that happen in our ministries, we must know it is because Jesus is raised from the dead and that miracle points to it. That's all to it. So while the physical signs will fade off, because they always do, there's no one Jesus healed that is still alive today. Do you know anyone? Where's Jairus' daughter? Do you know where Lazarus stays? They all died. But you know what? Those who receive eternal life will never die. This is the greater miracle. Amen. You learning something? John 20, I said. John 20 and 30. Let's take it together. John 20, 30, let's go. And many other signs. Let's go again. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. 31, let's go. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. And I showed us that John wrote 7 miracles. He picked just 7. And all the miracles were written intelligently for a purpose. The first one was the turning of water to wine. And the wine refers to the new birth. Jesus said it. It's not my hour. The second miracle is in John 4, Nobleman's Son, where he says, except you see signs and wonders, you believe. That is the book of Numbers. That's the Exodus experience. The third miracle is John 5, the fellow who was at the pool. And Jesus says, if you continue like this, a greater, worse sickness will come on you. And it refers to condemnation. Excuse me. In John 6, it was the 5 loaves and 2 fish. I am the bread of life. In John 9, the guy who was blind, I am the light of the world. If you are with me, you will not walk in darkness. John 11. Lazarus, raised from the dead. If you believe in me, you will never die. Last miracle, Jesus himself raised from the dead. In other words, every miracle was written in the light of the resurrection. This is why he said, tell no man yet. So the resurrection of Jesus presents physical miracles in the right way. And so in Luke 24 and 49, it said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. He didn't just tell them what to say. He told them when to say it and how to say it. So in ministry and in teaching the gospel, you first know what to say, why you're saying it, and how to say it, and many times, when and where to say it. What to say, why you're saying it, when you're saying it, why you're saying it, and where you're saying it. Praise the Lord. Now, observe what he has done. He has therefore committed his truth to men. And so we have become, by their letters, by their teaching, their disciples. He therefore has committed his life, his ministry, his mission to 12 men who are capable, or who were capable, or who are meant to be capable, for us to follow them by the things that he taught them. Look at something categorical. They are his witnesses. So therefore it becomes funny today when someone gets up and says something different and something new. The point is, Jesus chose the men that will present his truth. You can't just wake up in Nigeria and say something new. You know, a preacher once said, he said, what I'm about to show you, even the apostles did not know it. And people remained in the service. They remained in the service. Another one said, the apostles knew it, but they did not preach it. So, how did you know? Very strange. Very strange. A preacher once said, you cannot limit yourself to the Bible. The Bible is just to give you a head start. He said, you will now rely on the Spirit. So, one of his own disciples shared it somewhere. I said, which Spirit? He said, the Holy Spirit. I said, where is the Holy Spirit? He said, what are you asking? In me. How? I can't see. He said, stop that. I said, I can't see the Spirit that is in you. All I can see is the jacket. He said, no. The Bible says, see your life. So the Bible says that the Spirit is in you, and the Bible, we should not limit ourselves to the Bible. That doesn't make sense. We must therefore restrict ourselves to what was taught. I just showed you something. The physical miracles everybody saw, it gave them a different interpretation from normal eyewitness in the light of his resurrection. Because if you had asked those who were there, Jairus, what happened to your daughter? Who gave a promise and made it come to pass? What's the promise? My daughter. What I've told the world. When he asked, where is my God? But thank Jehovah. And you know, he has misrepresented the miracle. Because one day, the daughter will die. Whether now or later. But there's eternal life, which is the promise of the scriptures. So they will misunderstand it. But when he explained the written word to the 12, then they wrote the miracles properly. Because you cannot come through the book of Acts and come through the book of Acts with Jesus the miracle worker. No, it's Jesus, the one who is raised from the dead and gives salvation to all that believe. That is the message of the book of Acts and the message of the four gospels. Can I see your hand if you understand this? So they become the witnesses of Jesus unto us, the one that he has chosen. Write this down. It means Christ disciples us through men. Do you agree with that? Do you agree with that? Christ disciples us through men. So don't be like, I don't follow men, no. I follow Jesus Christ. I say, where is he? He's in my heart. How do you know he's in your heart? Do you know how many things are on your heart? The Bible says, you see, show me a scripture, or let me say a letter that Jesus wrote. Someone say, letter to the seven churches. So you wrote it. John wrote it. Who wrote Romans? Paul. Ephesians, Paul. First Peter, they put his name there. First John, his name is there. So, who are you following? The men that Jesus chose. Like I told you last week, Christianity is by examples. The men he chose, therefore, have become examples unto us. And maybe I should add this. None of them said, in the name of God of the Apostle Peter. Can I have an amen? The God of Paul. Or the God of the mountain of Antioch. Or the God of the prayer mountain of Jerusalem. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's the Bible. So he has therefore chosen men for us to follow. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1. Hope you are learning something. Be ye followers of me, even as I also of Christ. The word there is the word mimetes. I showed you last week. M-I-M-E-T-E-S. Be ye followers of me. Paul didn't die for your sins. Paul wasn't on the cross for you. Paul didn't rise from the dead for your sake. But Paul is the one we follow, just like the apostles. Why? Because the one who rose from the dead asks us to follow them. So you can't have faith in Jesus and not have faith in the men whom he chose. It's not possible. It's contradictory. You express faith in Christ by following the men that he chose that we should follow. Listen well. He uses the word mimetes. Now, in 1 Corinthians 4 and 15, he says the same thing. As though you have 10, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Verse 16, wherefore I beseech you that you be followers of me. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. And you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Hebrews 6 and 12. Follow them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is how Christianity is lived. There is no private Christianity. God understands you. You know, have you heard that before? In the book of 3 Corinthians 4:4. God knows you. He deals with you in your uniqueness. He knows you are choleric. He made you that way. He knows you are sardine. Or you are melancholy. Or you are phlegmatic. So he knows. So he walks through it. You know, you understand? No. That's not Christian living. I showed you last week, Paul says, we should have one mind, can you remember? One sense of judgment. If we have faith in the same Lord, we must follow the same instructions. If we have faith in the same Savior, then we must reflect the same lifestyle and the same life. Now, in Hebrews 13 and 7, that's Paul, the writer of Hebrews, he says, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, who have the rule over you. Can we take 17 together? Obey them. Let's take it. Come on. Obey them. Everybody, let's go again. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Now, he uses a word here, me-me-o-mai, in the Greek. I'll spell it for you. M-E-M-E-O-M-A-I. M-E-M-E-O-M-A-I. It's a word used for mentors, those who are in control. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 and 9. That word comes back to us. How you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example for you to follow. This is the local church. 3 John 11. Follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God. He that does evil has not seen God. Of course, talking here about a brother who likes preeminence in the church by the name of Diotrephes. Now, obviously, it therefore becomes important for us to know that your individuality as a human being becomes subsumed in the assembly of saints. What do I mean by that? Listen carefully. What I mean by that is, in the assemblies of saints, you follow examples. Examples as taught from the written word and modeled by those who are over you in the Lord. That's very vital. At the World Changers Conference, I'm going to teach on the Church of the Living God. Amen. The body of Christ. That's the teaching for World Changers Conference. I believe it's going to bless a lot of people. You need to realize, you know, I told you that I used to believe that the high point of the Pauline Revelation was what? Initially it was soteriology, then pneumatology. You've never heard that, Miss Eight? But I've come to the conclusion it's actually the ecclesiology. And we're going to be exploring that. The ecclesiology of God. When you come into the body of Christ, you are not Jew nor Gentile. You are now in Christ. Jew nor Gentile will refer to your culture, will refer to how you see things, how you do things, your background, your persuasions, your perception. They are all subsumed in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. And this is the essence of the local church. And so in Colossians chapter 4, are you learning something? Colossians chapter 4, verse 15. Salute the brethren that are Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. Let's take 16 together. Colossians 4, 16. Let's go. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodicea, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. The word read there is the word anaginosko, which is publicly read in this instance, and read into details. And the only way that is done is that it is taught by those who are leaders there. It is taught. Is explained by those who are leaders. Is shared by them. And we said last week that Paul identifies certain people. Onesimus, right? Tychicus, right? Who else? Epaphras. So that means These individuals were examples of the doctrine of Christ. By saying, Tychicus, one of you, Onesimus, one of you, he's saying, follow him. In other words, in local churches, there are people we are meant to follow. And interestingly, there are people we are not meant to follow. There are people we are meant to follow. He says, a servant of Christ, which is one of you, Epaphras, who labors night and day fervently for you always, that you will stand complete and perfect in all the will of God. There is nowhere Paul says, emulate somebody because he drives a good car. There's nowhere like that. There's nowhere he says, emulate somebody because he's in government. No! But should believers be in government if they want to? Can believers be rich? Sure. Praise the Lord. When they work hard, like everybody works hard. But that's not the example of the faith. Because there will be people who will be examples in the faith and they are not wealthy at all. And there will be those who are not examples of the faith and are stinkingly rich. You know, there's rich and stinkingly rich. Do you understand? There will be those who are good examples too and are rich. There are those who are bad examples and are not rich, poor. There are some very arrogantly proud poor people. Those are separated, the arrogantly proud. It's not the same thing, no. And there's some very humble, Christ-like, wealthy people. So it's not the wealth, the absence or the presence. It is the example each one models after. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying. So here we are. He says, this letter must be read publicly. And when it is read, we're going to take note of Tychicus, verse 7. Onesimus, verse 9. Atarticus, verse 10. Justus, verse 11. Epaphras, men who model the word. Very important. So in every local assembly, we have people to follow. Now let me point out some very critical things. Last week, we looked at types of things that can happen. And I showed you the Corinthian example. Who can remember that one? I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Peter. Now the fellow that said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, was he correct? No. I am of Peter? No. I am of Christ, too, is not correct. At the end of the day, what was Paul's instructions? Follow. Look amongst you. When you are in a local church, that is where you follow the example. He said, I begat you through the gospel. Follow me. Listen to my own instructions. And today you have people in local churches following somebody else who is not there. That is a lot of division. A local church is having a meeting, for example. Having a prayer meeting yesterday. And then you are somewhere else. The word of God, Christocentric International Convention. No, you are a problem in the local church. You ought to be where we are praying. He says, follow me. Listen to my own. He said, I warn you. That's what he said. I warn you. 1 Corinthians 4:14. I warn you. Hallelujah. Did I give you the story last week about someone who looked into my laptop? Was it this service? To my laptop and saw something different. Hallelujah. You listen well. You listen very well. You follow. You listen to instructions. Praise the Lord. Are you learning something? So the Corinthian challenge is real. In Corinth, they had divisions, division of thought. While some will say, this is how we are going to go. Some people are praying. And they are praying, they are holding their hands to pray. Somebody is not holding anybody's hand. He just slowly takes his phone. You know why he's doing it? He has seen it elsewhere. Listen to what I'm about to say. There's none of us here that is not copying somebody. Even the way you are dressed. Did you see it in the spirit? The way you talk. Someone told me, he said, that there was a time like that because I used to listen to Pastor Chris a lot. Oyakilome. Somebody listened to the series. That was in the 90s. He said, he listened again. He listened again, saw the tape. He said, no. They miswrote the surname. The surname is not Onoyinka, it's Oyakilome. Why? Because I listened to him a lot. And I unconsciously was talking like he does. Like he did. When I have a Holy Ghost meetings. So I said, you talk like Brother Tokes. That's the person that I saw. And I've not tried to be unique. We all follow someone. Is that how you follow your dad when you love, when you don't like him, follow somebody else, an uncle. The way you dress. The way you react. The way you get angry. Oh! You saw it somewhere. There is no idea that you did not read somewhere. So stop saying you are unique. You are not unique. Even your DNA. You are not unique. Stop lying to yourself. You only chose a path to follow. That's the truth. We all model someone. So stop being, don't be arrogant. So everybody's praying, everybody raises their hands. If, for example, the only type of worship you saw in your life was people raising their hands, you won't put your hands in your pocket. And if you knew that believers everywhere obey God in worship, you won't say you want to disobey and do something else. You won't do it. But you have seen something. Someone said, in the church in Ibadan, I saw it written somewhere in the media. They said, can you imagine somebody comes to church and cannot worship God on his own? Because how many of you know Pastor Ayo very well? Are you sure you know him? Even his pastor colleagues, they tread carefully around him. You know, someone came to the service. And the guy didn't bring the Bible. And he asked the guy to read the Bible. The guy said, no, he walked him out of the service. He said, if you can't read the Bible here, you have to go elsewhere. Not that he did anything, he just said, please leave the service. We have the right to tell you to leave the place. As long as it was not your name that is in the property. There's some very vital things. The guy now went to the media and said, is that a church? People say, how can that be doing that in the body of Christ? Is there anything? How can God be asking people to leave a service? That means the person has not read his Bible well. Jesus has driven people out many times. He didn't know. He said, you should be able to come. Now, he believes that you can come to church without a Bible and strolling and even walking like you're on the runway. He thinks so. Why does he think so? Because there are places where they do that. I grew up to know that when the prayer begins, you don't come into the service. We used to run to service. I grew up to also know that when the teaching, now they'll close it when we're praying, when praise worship starts, I don't know why they do that, they open it. I don't know why. Maybe they think that's an unserious part of the service, I don't know. When the sermon starts again, they shut it. And nobody felt, But when the new has come, not that kind of new. People walk into the service as the sermon is going on. They have gone 40 minutes in the sermon. 40 minutes. 40 minutes, oh. Hey, you're coming in.
No Bible. Yes, yes. Bros, who's it though? Who is it? Okay, cool.
Why, he's seen it somewhere and decided to follow that example. But if he sees another believer who comes to the service early and gets in on time and sits down 10 minutes before the service, that's a choice. You see another one who comes in the middle, that's a choice. So you chose the second one. But the second one is not the model of Christ. And you know it. You know it. You know people around you now who are zealous for the things of God. When it is time for prayer meetings, they are there. When it is time to serve God, they are there. When it is time to give, they are there. When it is time to evangelize, they are there. And you still find them in service, arranging the chairs, doing the script. You see them. You can see them. You can also see others who come into church like they are coming to a mall. They pick the one to, I think, worship, prayer, teaching, half, too long. Announcement, short, fine. No. Good. That's another example. You know those who only come on Sundays? You can see them. So that's why they say, you didn't come on Wednesday. Am I the only one? That was the example you chose to follow. Now imagine if those examples don't exist. People won't have options. Which means, watch the examples that you model to others. People will have you as a reason not to do the word of God when you model what is not in scripture. So you have to decide the kind of example you want to follow and you also want to be. God wants us to follow the right models and the right examples. So like Paul said in Colossians, say to Archippus. Is there an Archippus here who used to be faithful? I made a vow, college Christian, 1992. And I remember it like yesterday. College Christian is Okeadoi Ibadan. And I said, I will not drop the ball for the rest of my life. It was a vow. And I knew a brother who had seen me get committed to ministry and not committed again. So he said this to my face. I almost mentioned his name. He said, I hope you are now consistent. But I didn't answer him. Because that was a thing of my heart. I said, I will not be known for any other thing more than the fact that I am a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll pursue my career. I'll pursue whatever I have to do. I was not an Arsenal fan then, but maybe I saw it as a prophecy. I will do this. I will do that. But my greatest pursuit in life will be to be like Paul, to be like Peter, James, and John. And by the grace of God, I will never drop the ball. It's a commitment you have to make yourself. There are always examples of what to follow and examples of what not to follow. The choice remains yours. You have people who are in their 60s and 70s who think they have retired as active Christians. You also have men in their 80s, 90s, who are fervent, fervent for the Lord, consistent. I'll close with this story of a guy in South England at the time. I think so. And he was a very wealthy man. Very wealthy. And I was told he attended the Baptist church, I think. Was it Anglican church? One of the two. And then he, very wealthy man, known in the community. But he was part of those who used to clean the church and clean the parsonage. So they asked him. They said, even when he was made a lay preacher, he never stopped. So they were curious. They asked him, you're a very wealthy man. Why have you not hired people to do this? He said, I was not a rich man when I chose to do this. Being a rich man will not stop it. Then he said something that I'll never forget. He said, let money remain in your pocket, not on your heart, and not in your attitude. That blessed him. Let your age be in your certificate, not in your service of God. May you not age out in serving the Lord. May you remain the example people want to follow in Jesus. I challenge you, brothers and sisters, to be that example in the church. To be that person we want to follow in prayer, in devotion, in holy, sanctified Christian living, in commitment, in staying spiritual in a worldly environment. You should be that example. When we see you in church, and then we find you in the high places of the world, and we say, wow, so that brother actually was this influential. But he's in the security. He's always with us in evangelism. He doesn't act those things. That is the Christ example and the apostolic practice. Hallelujah. You bless this morning. It's time for Peter to bless the Lord.